Welcome to Mission in the Mitten, where we share the story of how God's mission is unfolding across the state of Michigan. These are stories of the church rightly being the church and serving in Jesus' name. Welcome to today's episode of Mission in the Mitten. I have with me Pastor Mark Hannanen from Good Friends Ministries, and we're going to be discussing why the work they do in our district for church workers is so important. Well, he is going to be the main expert in this conversation. I want to say up front that I am a pastor's wife as well and will be able to provide some insights into the impact on a church work family. So, hi, Mark.
Good to talk to you, Adele. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, no problem. We're going to jump right into it and start by talking about church worker wellness. What trends are we seeing among our church workers regarding wellness?
You know, I think since COVID, that was a real game changer, I think, for all church workers, for the church in general. And I think folks are still recovering from COVID, maybe not biologically, but certainly church health-wise, relationally. In addition, I think a lot of significant stressors have emerged, even culturally. I think we've seen a trend for quite a while of maybe greater opposition to the church and to Christians just in general. I think that ramps up some of the stresses and burnout potential and wellness issues among our church workers. Certainly expectations, finances are a category. I mean, you go around the wellness wheel, if you will, and there are issues all around that wheel, I think, that church workers face. One of the wellness issues is just a church's ability to keep a pastor, for example, or other church workers on the payroll. There have been significant challenges just financially with churches being able to afford a pastor, a full-time pastor. I think we've seen a trend toward pastors having to be bivocational, just they're pressed into it on a level because churches' numbers are down. The numbers of people in worship and the financial resources have been such that many increasing number of churches are only able to support a part-time pastor. So those are some of the things at work, and certainly pastors and families suffer from the same sort of health and wellness issues that anyone else in our society might suffer from across the board, mental health issues, obesity issues, just all the variety of health and wellness issues certainly affect pastors and families as much as they would affect the general population.
I've been reading a lot about how church workers in general are experiencing large numbers of burnout. If they are experiencing these burdens on the wellness wheel, where each of them are kind of pressed in different ways, what effect does that have on their families?
If the worker is not doing well, a pastor, a DCE, church school staff principal, and all of the teachers, no matter who it is who's in the church work world, whatever's going on in that environment, as I suppose you would say with any job, the challenges, the pressures, the expectations, the struggles, they tend to come home. It's hard to separate, especially in ministry, the difference between work and home, right? One's vocation in the work world to get a paycheck, as it were, and then the home environment. I think it is particularly unique in the church work setting in that, especially for pastors and wives, it's hard to turn that switch off. It's always on. You're always on duty, even when you say, well, Monday's my day off, or Friday's my day off, or this is my time with my family. That time can be encroached on. I mean, you can try to keep a tight bubble around you at certain times of the week, but it seems as though ministry can intrude, even if parishioners aren't bothering you, let's say with one need or another. It's in your head, it's in your heart. You're always preparing for the next thing, the next class or the next sermon. Sunday's always coming, you know, for the pastor's family, and that pressure is kind of relentless. We have seen just after COVID, even a bit over 50% of pastors seriously considering leaving the ministry. That was a Barna survey, and maybe it's getting a little bit better now, removed a little bit farther from COVID. But that really did a number on a lot of folks and created lots of challenges. And a lot of people in our churches just sort of disappeared. And the support then, and just the vibe of a church being more full, and when half as many people are there, or 40% less, or whatever, it really does, I think, affect everybody.
Yeah, it does. And that flows right into the congregation as well. I do think sometimes people in the pews may have the idea that, oh, we can't really see the effect on us. How would you say that, yes, you can see the effect on the congregation?
I think it affects the general mood of a congregation if things aren't going well. And certainly everybody there might be experiencing the general trouble that human beings on the planet might be experiencing, mental health issues, relational problems. We've seen certainly an uptick in the last 5, 6, 7 years of young people struggling with gender dysphoria. And that whole trans movement has certainly affected the church and church workers. The variety of challenges with economy, making ends meet. If the pastor or other workers aren't doing well personally, that tends to spill over into the congregation. I've always thought the healthier the workers, the healthier the congregation, because they set the tone and they have a way of influencing the mood or the life of a congregation. If they're doing well, the congregation does better. I think congregations sort of mirror the worker, especially the pastor, because he's out front all the time and is by virtue of the office, the leader in the congregation in many, many ways, many significant ways, particularly when the family of God comes together on a Sunday morning. And if the pastor's acting like he's picking on people in the sermon or singling folks out or sort of getting too personal, let's say, that can affect people, and people start to be concerned about, well, how's our pastor doing? Or if the pastor withdraws, let's say, because of depression or just not doing well or frustrated with ministry or upset about what's going on, then the talk in the congregation is, well, pastor's, where is he? You know, my aunt died and took him a long time to show up, or whatever, if he's not kind of fulfilling the basic expectations of the office. That really can affect the congregation as well. So healthy workers, healthier workers, a healthier church, I believe.
It definitely, it's a almost symbiotic relationship where if the church congregation is healthy, then they have good boundaries and good expectations for the pastor and their family. But if the pastor has an unhealthy work-life balance, then that affects the congregation's expectations of what the pastor should and shouldn't be doing. And so then it just feeds into one another. You work as a member of Good Friends Ministry, which is in response to the growing need to support church worker wellness. So what happens during a retreat to Good Friends Ministries? Can you tell us a little bit about that?
So this ministry was established in 2021, going into 2022. I arrived in Michigan in the spring of 2022 with the task of getting the ministry started. So Luke and Faye Pickleman It is their property. It is their in. It is their vision and their love for church workers and their desire to use their bed and breakfast facility to provide retreats for pastors and wives in the Michigan district to provide that kind of support. They would love to be able to provide retreats for all church workers, but we operate with a small bed and breakfast that has just three bedrooms. And this is a commercial facility where the public can come and go and utilize it as a bed and breakfast as well. But for pastors and wives of the district, the benefactors provide free lodging and breakfast each morning. And then my services also are at no cost to the pastor and wife. I'm a licensed professional counselor. And so if the pastors and wives need deeper level conversations, they've got something going on in life, in ministry that they want to talk about, that's what I'm there for as well. So we have meaningful conversations with those that really desire that. For others who are there just to let their hair down a bit and just take a few days in that beautiful environment of Traverse City, we just let them do whatever it is they have on their list of things to do, whether it's just hanging out and reading, going to the 12 or so tasting rooms on the Old Mission Peninsula, or the dune climb not so far away, you know, on the Leelanau Peninsula on Lake Michigan. So there's a lot to do and see in that area, and it provides a great retreat environment. And so we really try to tailor things for the couple and what they're needing in the days that they are there. A minimum of two nights stay up to a maximum of five nights there at the Gray Hair Inn on the Old Mission Peninsula.
Awesome. What changes have you seen in the pastors who take this retreat?
In terms of before and after, they come and they experience it, and how that goes for them, is that really the question?
Yes.
Yeah, I think, and it happens, I would say, fairly quickly in a stay there, from what I've observed, and I usually touch base like the next day after they arrive in the late afternoon on the previous day. It's usually the next day that I connect. And certainly I can sense in that first day sort of the pressure being off from day-to-day ministry. If I meet with folks a second day or maybe into the third day that they have arrived, it really starts to look and feel differently, I think, for them, because they've had enough time away from the daily pressures of life and ministry to really sort of relax a bit. It takes a little time. That's why we say a minimum of two nights. And really, as we've experienced the retreats with these clergy couples over these almost 3 years now, the longer the stay, the better. It takes a few days just to feel like you're away from all the pressures and stresses of day-to-day life in family and in ministry. So I think that's helpful, just to stay longer rather than shorter. But to also be willing to address the things that are going on and have someone to talk to that has no ties really to the church, to the district office. We are just sort of an oasis, if you will, an island of we're all ears, and we're there to support and to listen and to care, or to leave people alone just to do what they want to do as well. And I think our pastors and wives really appreciate that as well, that there's just no pressure. There's no expectations on them, except to show up at breakfast at 8:45 for a five-star breakfast. And they're usually happy to do that.
Yes. As a pastor's wife in this district, I can say that a lot of the time that pastors do spend away from the church, if they do, is to work conferences. So we're coming up on the regional pastors conferences, and those are great, but they aren't a break. It might feel like a little bit of a break, but it's not. You're still in the ministry working. And so I often think that pastors and their congregations kind of think that it is a break, that it is a retreat. But it's not the same. You're still working. So a visit to Good Friends Ministries or an actual vacation is so necessary to actually be off, to actually feel that pressure lift. Do you ever hear any follow-up from guests who have stayed at the inn? And what do they say about going back into the ministry?
Well, I think the feedback has been very positive. One of the things we encounter often enough and hear out there in the district is that people don't believe it. They think there's some hook. They think that they'll be sold some timeshare or have to listen to a 90-minute presentation, you know? They can't believe free. What are you talking free? Nothing is free. There is no such thing as a free breakfast, let's say. What we found is that those who have been with us, and we've had right at 100 retreats in the time since we started. So that's a pretty good baseline of people's experience. And we certainly have the ability to follow up at every pastor's conference or district convention with people, because I'm usually there at a table and seeing the familiar faces. How are you guys doing? And to a couple, it seems as though, at least the feedback that we've received, is that it is a true blessing for them, both the time away, but also the no pressure in environment. And being treated so well. And that's really part of the intention as well for pastors and wives to be encouraged by a stay where they are waited on, so to speak, that it's an environment geared for them, for their well-being, for their opportunity to let their hair down, to talk about things that are important, to get some things off their chest, you know, the pressures of life, ministry, things going on in the family. And I have had the blessing of being able to do follow-up ministry counseling online on Zoom with couples who have been with us, who have ongoing concerns, you know, so I remain sort of their counselor after they leave, if they choose that. And that's part of my role, is just to simply be there for them and provide support longer term if we can do that. And so I've maintained some of those relationships online for those that found that helpful. Yeah. And we go all the way from an hour-long conversation to get acquainted up to maybe a major three-day kind of intensive experience with lots of hours spent in legitimate therapy and in counseling. And that's more rare, certainly, but that has happened as well. Or a conversation one day leads to a conversation the next day to sort of follow up and think about it overnight and then come back to an issue. Yeah. So depending on how long people are there, as long as they are there, there's opportunity for that. But we can talk beforehand and after on Zoom as well and get together that way. And some people prefer that, that their time there is just for them to go do what they want to do. I had one clergy couple ride their bikes 34 miles 2 days in a row. From Traverse City to Sutton's Bay and back again. And they did it again the next day. So people, many people, they know Traverse City and they've been there before and they know exactly the things that they would like to do while they're there.
What they want
to
do.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's good. Yeah. I would tell you that I send out a devotional booklet by Henry Nouwen that really helps our couples focus on life in community, which they experience plenty of, but also life in solitude, getting away to spend time with Jesus, right? And with the Lord in prayer and in his word. So that is a resource that we give everybody who comes on their first retreat. Send that out in the mail for them to have some thoughts about going from solitude to community. And don't forget that the solitude is a pattern that Jesus showed us. And that's very healthy, too, to spend time away.
Yes.
Yeah.
This whole conversation is a part of a larger narrative about how we treat our church workers and how our church workers think about their own roles. And so from the congregational side, I've heard a lot of talk in congregations about saying stuff like, well, our previous pastor never needed a Sunday off, or when the idea of a sabbatical comes up, saying like, back in my day, pastors didn't take sabbaticals. How would you respond to that?
I would say, just on the topic of sabbaticals, there has been in the church, let's say at large, a long history of sabbaticals. There are other denominations that really make that part of the requirement of their congregations to give pastors a sabbatical, let's say every 7 years, for example, some extra time off to sort of collect themselves, maybe work on a project, maybe to get away. I think it is an educational process to help leaders in the congregation and the congregation itself understand that there are unique stresses and strains of life in ministry. And if you want your pastor to be the healthiest that he can be, these periodic, longer times of retreat, if you will, for a specific purpose. But sometimes the sabbatical just to turn it off for a month or two. And sabbaticals can be of different lengths, of course, and some, you know, maybe up to 90 days. That might be a longer one, but even a month or 2 months with pay, mind you, and somebody else filling in, right? It is so foreign to the workaday world of most people because they don't get sabbaticals, right? And they don't get extra time off. Mm-hmm. They got their vacation and they sort of work. And it's understandable. People work in that, well, we punch our clock and we go to work and we get paid and we get this much time off. And in the call documents, it says, you know, 21 days and 2 Sundays off. And that's what you get. And when you said before that pastor's conference, well, that's like a big vacation. Well, no, it isn't, because I go to those conferences and I see pastors, and I was one of them, typing away, you know, emails, keeping up on things, or I got a funeral on Friday and church is coming on Sunday. Mm-hmm. It's relentless. Yeah. And pastors are, you know, multitaskers, just trying to keep their fingers in all the holes in the dike and keep things going and moving. Yes, so this extra time off, and we would say a retreat at Good Friend Ministries, that shouldn't count against a person's vacation. This is a truly specific, brief time away to retreat, to do some thinking and some praying and maybe some conversations that will renew and refresh and reinvigorate them for life and ministry. And it's true that many pastors and wives, they just don't get a break. They don't take their vacations. They can't get away. They don't have money to get away because they aren't compensated very well. And so when does that break come? They can keep their head down for years and just not really have much of a break. So I think part of the beauty of this ministry is that we try to make it very easy and affordable. All you have to do is get there, essentially. And you can live on the cheap while you're even there for a few days. But but the lodging and the breakfast that'll get you going in the day, and the conversations hopefully are just sort of a break from the routine and a bit of an oasis in the middle of challenging ministry days.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, something I would say about the idea of like, oh, like, well, our previous pastor never needed a Sunday off, or pastors didn't need a break like this. Even just one generation ago, pastors weren't as available. When they went home for the day, if you called their house phone, maybe you could get them, but they might be out of the house. They might be working in the yard. They might be spending time with their family in a different way. Whereas today, our lovely phones keep us connected, which is such a blessing. But there's also a darker side of that as well, where you're almost always available for work. And that applies to us who aren't in ministry, too. I've been asked at different jobs to do something off hours because I have my phone and they have a way to contact me. So it's not only that pastors back in that day also deserved break, also had ministry pressures, but just that there is even more so the need to retreat, to take a break, to put down your phone, to spend time together.
And I'd have to say too, that some pastors make it difficult for the next pastors in line if they are of that mindset of never taking a break.
Yes.
And so congregations can get used to that sort of approach to ministry. Like, mm-hmm. And it may well be true that their previous pastor worked for 15 years and never took a vacation and never took a day off. Well, that's not a good model of ministry. And certainly that is a recipe for burnout and fueling unrealistic expectations of a congregation, you know. And so, my goodness, balance is there. And it's easy for pastors to sort of fall into this in terms of their vocation, that they are fully dedicated to ministry and sometimes are so dedicated to ministry that things at home are lacking the attention that he needs to put in there to keep the home fires burning and a marriage relationship going and children able to continue to recognize, oh yeah, that's my dad, and I see him more than on Sunday morning up there in front of church.
Yes. Yeah. Something that I have come to realize about at least how my husband views his vocation as pastor is it's not necessarily like this view where it's like, oh, I'm doing work for the church, I'm doing ministry, and that's what just keeps him going. It's more he feels as a pastor, he has that responsibility to shepherd over the people, the responsibility to be at different things. And it's more so, it's not like, oh, someone's telling him that, oh, we want you to be here, we want you to be there. It's more he feels responsible for those events and those people in a way that is greater than, oh, I have this task do at work. It's like, again, being that shepherd, he feels responsible for his people and so wants to be present in their lives. And it's a great thing, but sometimes it means that every night of the week, there's a different meeting or Bible study or event that he is asked to be at. And some weeks we can manage it better than others. So how do you avoid the idea that if my pastor takes a retreat or a sabbatical, then something must be wrong in his life, with his marriage, with his kids, like something must be wrong?
I think we simply have to do a better job of educating the congregation on the appropriate rhythms of life and balance in life. Certainly, there are wellness wheels that have five or six different areas of focus. But for me, sometimes it really comes down to three: body, mind, and spirit. And as a counselor, but also as a preacher, I want to be communicating to everyone how important it is to take care of yourself. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, right? And that means taking care of yourself, getting enough sleep, eating right, getting out there and moving and exercising, whatever works for you, not having your head down. And lots of folks can do that. And people in our congregations can so get into their work that they neglect their families, right? Or their bodies, yes, if you will, and end up needing to see an orthopedic surgeon because they're over a computer, you know, 14 hours a day, let's say, or whatever, you know. So everybody's life can get out of balance, and pastor and wife and family, they're people too. You pinch them, they say ouch. If you poke them, they might bleed, you know, because they're real people. And sometimes people forget that. We put pastors, church workers, you know, on some kind of pedestal that they're really different. Well, they're not so different. They have the same kinds of issues that everyone else has. And there are those obligations that congregations need to be reminded of sometimes too, and pastors and their duties. In the call documents in our church body, there's this supplement to the diploma of vocation, and it lists so many things that the pastor should be tending to in the congregation. But also there are four mini paragraphs there about what the congregation is obligating themselves to. Mm-hmm. And sometimes God's people need to be reminded of their role and responsibility, or a board of elders or deacons and their care for the spiritual life and the physical life of the leaders in their congregation, pastor and other church workers and their families. And maybe there needs to be an increasing number of congregations that really get more organized, if you will, or intentional, maybe is the better word, about looking after their church workers, tending to them, making sure that they have what they need. And if there's mold growing in the parsonage, that we rectify that right away. Or, you know, if the roof is leaking, we take care of those things. Not that there are too many parsonages left in the church body, but just as an example, like, what do you need? How is it going? How are you doing? And pastors can have difficult passages in life. Maybe something happens or there's a health issue. And instead of sitting on the sidelines and saying, well, I wonder what's wrong with pastor and his family. Well, how about you give them a call and go minister to them as they have been ministering to you, providing them support. And I think that happens in many churches. Yeah. But just because you take a day off and like to maintain that and not have the sense that you have to be on duty on that designated day off, unless there is an emergency. And of course, pastors and their families live with that constant possibility that something serious could happen and we've just got to rush out and take care of it. But that's not every day. It's not every week. So the rhythms of life, mm-hmm. And I think pastors and families need to take the breaks when they can, when there's a little breathing space. So I always appreciated the flexibility of the pastoral role as well, where you could kind of ebb and flow and pick and choose. And if you had a little opening after three funerals last week, well, maybe I'm going to take a little bit more time off this week. And it certainly depends on the situation. Some pastors have people in an office that can kind of run interference for them. Mm-hmm. But like my first call to South Dakota, I didn't have anybody. It was just me, you know?
Yeah.
And so that it's kind of different depending on the pastor's situation and if they have anybody that can answer a phone in the church office.
Yeah, that's true. That is very true. So that's kind of like how the layperson, the people in the pews can kind of lighten the load for their pastor and his family. One thing I would say too is, as a pastor's wife, sit with the pastor's wife on Sunday. Don't invite her to sit with you. Go sit with her. I have two small children, and bringing them to church by myself is tough. And I have had lovely invites from people to sit with them. But on a Sunday morning, when I'm essentially dragging two small children under the age of three into church, I can't find you. I need to go to where I know there's a seat. So come sit with me. That's a huge help on Sunday mornings, because we don't have the dad in the pew with us. He is up there.
Yes.
And that's a big way to lighten the load for me on Sunday mornings, for your pastor's wife on Sunday mornings. And even if they don't have small children, it is lonely to sit in the pew by yourself. And so I think about that often when I think about even our widows in the congregation, or people whose spouse do not attend with them, or people who are single. So it's a big thing that you can do, is sit with someone instead of inviting them to sit with you. Go and sit with them, meet them where they are.
That's a very good point. We've had situations at Good Friend Ministries where we've had couples that wanted to come and spend a few days with us, and they've scheduled, and they couldn't find anybody to watch their kids, you know, because not all of the pastor's couples are in a place, or families are in a place where their extended family is, where grandma and grandpa's are, you know. So it is another gift you can give to a pastor and his wife. Maybe it's even not just a retreat at Good Friend Ministries, but a pastor's conference. Maybe somebody could watch the kids so that husband and wife could be there together for just a day and a half. Those conferences don't last that long. But even that little break can be helpful. Or can I watch your kids this Friday or whatever? Just kind of coming around a pastor, especially with the young kids, to be grandma and grandpa when grandma and grandpa are 1,000 miles away, you know?
Yeah, I often say, just in general, to be specific when you offer help. So not say, oh, I'm available, I would love to watch your kids, I would love to help with childcare, but say, hey, I'm free this Friday. Would you like me to watch your children so that you and your spouse can go do something together? Or to just be very specific, because otherwise it feels like I'm burdening you with my needs instead of you lightening my load. It feels like I am now putting that on you. So what, from the pastoral side, if you were to write pastors a permission slip, what would it say?
Well, I think it would start out saying you have permission to be a real human being. You know, you're not Superman, right? You don't have superpowers. You can't read people's minds. You can't be in more than one place at a time, right? And so you do the best that you can do. You have permission to hurt. You have permission to show a side of yourself that may make you and the people uncomfortable, you know, that you have emotion, in other words, or that situations or circumstances in the church affect you. You don't have to be stoic. Let's say you have permission to be a person with feelings and to express those, certainly within the bounds of what's appropriate, right, and not hurtful. But you have limitations, and that sometimes you can say no to something at church, and that's okay. Yeah. Or to figure out a way for the things that need to happen at church to happen in ways that don't affect the family as severely, because you are called as a husband and you made a commitment, to your wife to love, honor, cherish until death parts us, and everything that goes with that, and to be a servant to her and to your family, while at the same time being a servant and an under shepherd of Christ at church. So again, it is about balance. And, you know, lots of people have very challenging ministries, but vocations. Ministry is unique in that it is such a fishbowl environment. You may have a surgeon who works more hours than a pastor, but he doesn't have the scrutiny of X number of people looking at him every week and making judgments about what he's doing or not doing in the same way. And so lots of people put in long hours, but the kind of expectations, which are decidedly unrealistic, come the pastor's way. And in fact, some surveys would suggest that people in the pews, if they were to indicate on paper how much time a pastor should spend on all the pastoring duties, that it would go over 100 hours a week of expectation, right? And there are only 168 hours in a week. And should a pastor work 70 or 80 hours a week? That's not healthy. It's not healthy for anybody to work that much. But if a pastor tries to do a 40-hour week, well, that doesn't seem like enough, right? No. 50 or 60, I think, is fairly typical for most pastors being on the clock or on the job. Mm-hmm. And what people don't see doesn't mean that the pastor's not working, because it's that reading or preparing or sermonizing and what they do in their home office at 4 in the morning or 12 at night. I mean, nobody sees that, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, pulling back the curtain to our congregation is oftentimes 4 a.m. Sunday morning. That's when the sermon's being written. Just because there's no time. Something that someone, I'm not entirely sure where I got it from, but it stuck with me. It was about pastors and, you know, the responsibility that they feel about being a pastor and about their ministry, how many hours that they spend versus on their marriage. And the person kind of said, it will hurt your ministry if your marriage is failing, if your marriage is weak, if you are not spending time with your spouse, your ministry will be ineffective. Because what will you become known as if your marriage fails? The pastor whose marriage failed. The pastor who... So why should I listen to them when they give me marriage advice or talk about Christ's love for us? Because clearly their marriage is a problem, or their marriage was a problem, and it hurts your witness. And not that it's a bad thing to be known as, you know, the divorced pastor or have those spaces, but just your ministry is hurt when your family is hurting.
And there are clearly in the New Testament and Old Testament, you could certainly explore as well, but particularly in the New Testament, the expectations for husbands and wives are really clearly laid out. And then Paul, as he writes to Timothy or Titus, but particularly his letters to Timothy, and the expectations for one who holds the office and is tending to things at home well, right? One who doesn't tend things at home well, it would seem, according to Paul, might be disqualified for service if he doesn't look after his family well. And sometimes we as pastors forget how critically important it is for us to practice what we preach relative to the family and marriage, right? And to be a good example of that. And sometimes to say, no, I can't be there. Mm-hmm. I have a commitment.
Yeah,
I remember with my family, a commitment with my family and what they're doing. I remember getting into some hot water or having eyebrows raise when I made a decision to coach my kids in baseball. Well, you're the pastor. How do you have time for that? Again, those expectations. Mm-hmm. But I forged right ahead, even if it cost me some level of credibility among some people. No, I have a family, and I will have these kids at these ages only once in my life. These are my kids, and I'm going to do for them and be with them. And what a blessing!
Yes.
And yet the challenge of balancing is always with us, so we have to work at it.
Yeah, we do. We do have to remember.
Yeah.
The boundaries and the balance, and also keep up with our day-to-day responsibilities. That the pastor does have the responsibility to be an overseer, to shepherd the people that he is called to. And yet they also have to have balance. As we head into this time of kind of wrapping up this conversation, I'm sure we will talk another time on this podcast about this, because church workers aren't going anywhere and their wellness is important. Yeah. If someone was wanting to learn more about church worker wellness, what would you suggest they read, watch, or listen to? Is there any resources out there that they can kind of learn more?
I think we live in a time where there is a veritable proliferation of resources in print, but who reads a book anymore, right? I mean, some people read books and they're great and they're out there. Certainly there's no question that one can find books on this topic. But I think that maybe the best resources to get a good shot in the arm of information and perspective are the variety of podcasts that are available. And certainly if you don't have time to sit down and read a book, that while you are doing something else, those resources that can be listened to, that talk about health, wellness, and they may have no connection necessarily with the church, but they take you into how the brain works, how the body works best, nutrition experts, folks that talk about mindfulness, which is what I talk about plenty with my clients, which just simply means to stay in the present. And it's a Jesus thing. Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. And when it comes to things that have happened in the past, we have to be willing to forgive, right? And to release things. And forgiveness is a gift we give ourselves so we don't get eaten up with the cancer of bitterness and resentment, which can happen way too often in the church. Pastors and wives are sometimes on the front lines of some of the most painful kind of hurt, of betrayal or criticism or judgment or gossip. And we just have to keep going and keep our head up and keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But ultimately, Adele, I don't think there's any substitute when it comes to health and wellness and well-being and your head on straight than to be in devotion together as a clergy couple, to individually spend time in the word and in prayer and in solitude, because you get plenty of community time. You need the solitude time, and couples need time to check in on how are things going. They may need to just go see somebody for a checkup, or maybe they're struggling with their communication or with raising their kids. Maybe there are issues there that need attention. And of course, people in the parish are pretty quick to talk about, the pastor's kid who's out of control. You know, I was one of those once, you know, and thank God the community was merciful, you know, because I was maybe voted least likely to become a pastor, even though my dad was a pastor. But by the grace of God, that's what I ended up doing, and ultimately never really thought about doing anything else very seriously, even though I was pretty rambunctious as a little one, you know.
Yes.
So grace, our people and our workers need grace, right? Grace to be human, grace to make mistakes, and the words that sort of keep us going is, please forgive me, I forgive you, in the name of Jesus, right? Mm. Yeah, that reconciliation, yes. Peace, confession, and absolution, not only in church on Sunday morning, but with one another as well, when we've failed and not lived up to God's standards for us.
So what can we pray for the ministry of At Good Friends? What can we be praying about?
Well, we are in a time of transition, really, right now there at Good Friend Ministries. My role was to get things off the ground and going. I'm still responsible for the ministry, but we are in the process with our board of directors of working toward someone to really take my place on the ground there at the ministry. And so for God to raise up those who would come after me to serve. I'll continue to be involved, certainly for a while here yet, and we'll see what the Lord has in mind. But more than anything else, Adele, is just that congregations, congregational leadership, encourage their pastors and wives to come and spend a few days in retreat at Good Friend Ministries and at the Gray Hair Inn there at Traverse City, that they encourage them to come, make it possible for them to come. If their kids need care, to provide care for a couple of days for the pastor's children, and encourage them to come. And for the pastors and pastors' wives, look at your calendar and give us a call or an email, Mark at goodfriendministries.org, or our website, goodfriendministries.org. And you can just click the button and type in requested dates, and we're happy to accommodate you. We are limited with 3 rooms, but by the grace of God and these 3 years of operation, we've been able to accommodate the most everyone for at least the general time frame that they want to come for a few nights stay. So we've been very blessed that way. But we've got more space, and our benefactors, the Picklemans, are willing to open that in even more and more for these clergy couple stays. Wow. And so they're very gracious that way. We're very grateful for their generosity.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's pray together now. All right. I'll lead us. Gracious Lord, thank you for sending workers into the harvest. We ask that you help us to remember that the load they are carrying is a lot, and that it has impact on their families, on their marriages. Give us eyes to see when they are in need of a break, a time away from the demands of ministry. Lord, we thank you for the work Good Friends Ministry does to support church workers and their families. We pray that during this time of transition, that you would be working through them and working through whoever you have called to become a worker there, that you would be building in them the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, we pray that members of our clergy would take advantage of this generous gift to them of break, of respite, of retreat, Lord. We pray for the facilities. We pray for that area that they are in, that everything would run smoothly, and that pastors and their wives could find peace in those walls. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you for joining us today, Mark.
It was great. Great to be with you.
Listeners, you can find the links to support Good Friends Ministries and the resources discussed today in the show notes. Let's continue to pray for Good Friends Ministries and the mission carried out here in the Mitten. This podcast is a production of the Michigan District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. To learn more about our ministry and to stay connected, visit our website at michigandistrict.org or follow us on social media at MI District LCMS. Thank you for listening.